What is the subject for tonight? Somebody tell me. The fall of man. That's right. Now, what book in the Bible would you go to find where man fell? Book of Genesis. What does Genesis mean? Book of beginnings. So we go to the book of beginnings, and there we found that man went in the wrong direction first thing. So we're studying tonight the fall of man. And just before we read the scripture in chapter 3 of the book of Genesis, you may turn there if you will. I want to refer you now to the subject last Sunday night and Sunday before last. You remember last Sunday evening we preached on the true God, and we tried to find out what we could from the Bible about the nature and attributes of God. And then the Sunday before that, we studied the Scriptures, the authority of the Scriptures, the inspiration of the Scriptures, the infallibility of the Scriptures, and along that line. Now tonight, we're thinking on the fall of man, and from all indications, we'll not finish this subject tonight. Then next is the way of salvation, and then the doctrine of justification. If somebody were to come to you tomorrow and say, I heard somebody say something the other day about justification, and I don't know what that means, and you're a Christian, I want you to tell me. Could you tell them what the doctrine of justification is? Well, we're going to try to learn. Then the freeness of salvation. Did our salvation cost anybody anything? Does it cost us anything? Then we'll study of grace in regeneration. Are we regenerated because of works of righteousness which we have done? Or is our salvation purely and wholly based upon grace? Then we'll have repentance and faith. Are they separable or inseparable? Can you repent and be saved without faith? Can you have faith and be saved without repentance? These things, we're going to study them. Then the purpose of God's grace and sanctification and perseverance of the saints, the harmony of the law and gospel, and what is a gospel church of baptism and the Lord's Supper, the Christian Sabbath, of civil government, the righteous and the wicked, of last things, including the second coming of Christ, and so forth. So stick with us now in these studies from Sunday evening to Sunday evening, and if you could use your influence to encourage somebody else to come along, I think it would be a blessing to them. It's no more strain on me to preach to a full house than it is just a few people. And we do have a nice group tonight, but we could have had more. So let's go to Genesis chapter 3. And we're going to have to take our time on this because I want to read a right smart scripture tonight and then bring a reasonable message, I may say reasonable in length, and then stop. And come back again. Now, Brother Gene Corbett may be with us next Sunday night. If he is, then I would have to carry this over until the next Sunday night. But I think he will probably be speaking here. He's on his way, will be, to Chattanooga, Tennessee. And we told him that he could speak when he came through. So maybe next Sunday night he'll be speaking. But you won't forget what we say tonight about the fall of man. We'll come back and gather it up then. Chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? I wonder how the devil found out what God said to Adam and Eve. He's a pretty smart old guy, isn't he? Pretty smart. He's a lot smarter than we are. And that's why we have to depend on the Holy Spirit to help us fight him all the time. That's why we're supposed to have the Word of God in our heart. Fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it. Now, had she put a period there, she would have told the whole truth. But she said, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. She added that. God never said that at all. He just said, if you eat of it, you'll die. And then she added that. It's a sin to add to what God says, and it's a sin to take away from what God says. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. See, the devil denied the word of God right there. and he's still denying it today. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. The eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife ran out to meet him. Is that what your book says? Well, mine doesn't either. And Adam and his wife hid themselves. They hadn't been hiding up to this time. But now they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees. Huh? Amongst the trees. Wonder how come they went among the trees to hide. Well, it was from the tree that they had taken the fruit, disobeyed God. Now they're trying to hide behind the trees. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" Wasn't it God didn't know, but he would know it from him. And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid." Wonder how come he was afraid? He'd never been afraid before. Now he's scared. And he answers it, "Because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" And the man said, "My fault." No, sir. That's where he started packing the fault on the woman, didn't he? "The woman which thou gavest to be with me." Now it's her fault. And it's your fault. If you hadn't have given her to me, we wouldn't have had this trouble. That's some excuse, isn't it? "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." And the Lord God said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "It's all my fault." No, she packed it off on the serpent. "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." And the Lord God said unto the serpent, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." It is supposed by many that the serpent had some other means of travel rather than crawling on his belly up until this time. And when God pronounced the curse upon him, then he had to crawl right down close to the dust. Verse 15, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall," R-U-L-E, spells rule, "over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife." Now it's all right to listen to your wife in anything that's right. But God had told Adam what not to do. And Eve told him to do the opposite to what God had said. Now let me say this to you. Some of you women are Christians and your husband is not a Christian. So long as he tells you to do what is right, do it. But any time he tells you to do that which is wrong, don't you do it. Don't you do it. Your first allegiance is to God. You said, well, you just read though where he said, "And he shall rule over thee." Yes, in anything that's right. But nobody has a right to tell you to do wrong, for God has told you to do right. And if you have to forsake father, mother, brother, sister, husband, wife, and anybody else to do right, you are duty-bound to do right. Don't ever forget that. Now, unto Adam he said, "Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And I quoted this today in my message. We shall stop reading here at the 20th verse. We read through verse 19 in chapter 3 in the book of Genesis. Now would you pray with me for a moment? Our Father, we thank you that we can come to thy book and find out all we need to know. We thank you for the book of Genesis and all of the other books that you have given in this Bible. Now, Lord, as we study together, give us wisdom, and may the Holy Spirit take of the things of thine and reveal them unto us. And may we be able to see tonight something of the depravity and the fall of man. In Jesus' name, amen. There are many people who believe that sin originated in the heart of man. But this is not true. Sin originated in the heart of Lucifer when he was in heaven. Now how, I do not know. I could not explain to you how sin could somehow originate in the heart of an angel who had such a place of high standing as Lucifer had. But that's what the Bible says. Sin originated in the heart of this rebellious angel. Now, sin did not originate in the Garden of Eden. It only cropped out there in mankind. It originated in heaven. If you're taking notes, when you go home, read Ezekiel 28, verses 12 through 15. Ezekiel 28, verses 12 through 15. And then when you read that, turn to Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 17. And here the Word of God reveals how sin originated in heaven, and that Lucifer was determined to exalt his throne above the stars of God and be like the Most High God. Now Satan introduced sin on the earth. He was already a sinner. But man had not yet sinned. Man was in a state of innocency, absolute purity. And God came down each day in the cool of the day and walked up and down the paths of Eden, having fellowship and communion and perhaps conversation with Adam and Eve. And God evidently enjoyed it, or he wouldn't have done it. But now he comes down to find them in a state of sin. The devil, who had already sinned and whose heart was full of sin, persuaded them to do the same thing he did, because he said, I want to be like God. I want the angels of heaven to come and worship me. Now he said to the woman, if you do what I tell you, you can be like gods. Don't you see? The very same thing happened to the woman that happened to Lucifer in heaven. I want to be like God, says Lucifer. Eve says, I want to be like God. And so here is where the trouble came in. Desiring to be like God caused the fall of both of them. Don't ever forget that. Ecclesiastes 7:29 says, behold, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright. That is, he was pure, he was sinless, he was holy, but they have sought out many inventions. I paraphrased that a little, and I said, God made man upright, but he sinned and became down wrong. He's just as wrong as he can be. And I mentioned to you today about the fall of man and made this statement. Did man really fall? If so, how far did he fall? If he fell, how bad hurt was he? Did he get crippled up considerably, or was it just minor scratches and and wounds, a few lacerations on his body? Did he just need a few stitches to sew him up and he could recuperate in a little while and come out of it all? God says, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely, now you tell me,
die.
That's exactly right. And the reason there are so many people today who do not believe in the great doctrine of the sovereignty of God and the prerogative of God and the freedom and the liberty of God to choose whom he will is because they do not believe in the fall of man. They do not believe in absolute depravity, and that's the reason they don't believe in these doctrines. Now, if man's original holiness had been immutable, he could never have sinned. And I want you to think with me a moment on this. God could have made man until he could not have sinned anyway at all. But he didn't. God made man with the possibility of sinning if he so chose to do so. Now, he could have fixed him. Let me say that again. When God created man, he could have made him absolutely immutable. But he didn't choose to do that. Now, infinity is a characteristic of divinity only. That is, God is divine. And God cannot sin. We're not divine. We are finite creatures. God is an infinite creature. And he cannot sin. That's why Jesus could not sin. It's because he was divine. Now, Adam, being mutable, could remain in that state of sinlessness only by the power of God. And the very moment that God withdrew that keeping power from him, he plunged right into sin. I don't think there's any question about that. Jude says, in speaking of the power of God to keep us, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Now let me tell you something tonight. We're saved, and good Baptists have always believed in eternal security. They believe that once God has saved you and sealed you by the Holy Spirit, you are eternally saved. All right, we're believing that and we're agreeing on it. But if for one split second God would turn us loose, we'd flop right back into sin and go to hell. That's right. That's right. That's why we are kept by the power of God unto our final redemption. That's why Adam sinned. He didn't have to, but the very moment God turned loose of him, he had the possibility of sinning, so he plunged right into sin. And that's why the Spirit lives in every heart, that is, of the saints of God, of the Christian, to keep us from falling. God, having chosen to permit the fall, withdrew his sustaining power, and Adam's nature degenerated, just as the whole universe would fall in pieces if God did the same thing to it. Now, a little while back, I asked you how many of you were afraid of the earth falling out from under, and you kind of smiled at me. You don't worry about that. But you know this earth is pretty heavy. I don't know what it weighs, and I don't know what anybody knows, but it's a pretty heavy thing. You know, there's a good many gallons of water around, and water weighs 8 pounds to the gallon. Would you guess how much water is in a Philpott reservoir up here? I wonder how many gallons is in there. 8 pounds to the gallon. Do a little figuring if you could guess. The earth is pretty heavy, isn't it? Well, how is it kept here? It's kept here by the power of God, who has decreed the stability of the physical universe. And if for a split second God would turn it loose, where would it go anyway? Look at the stars up there in the heavens and the sun and the moon. How come they stay there? Well, God has decreed their stability. He said, you stay where I put you, and they can't get out of their space. They have to stay right there until he says that's enough. And he has decreed the stability of every one of his children, and that's why we are hid with Christ in God, and we're not worried about the devil getting us. Don't ever worry that the devil's going to get you. Now, did God sin when he permitted sin? That's a big question, isn't it? Did God sin when he permitted sin? Now listen. God is absolutely sovereign, and he is responsible to nobody. Now let that soak in. God is above all. That's what we mean when we talk about sovereign. He is above all, and he is responsible to nobody. He doesn't have to give an account to you or anybody else for anything he does in the first place. He never asked you if it was all right with you if he did certain things. He didn't ask me anything about making the sun or the moon or the stars or the Milky Way. He never asked me if it was all right if he let the leaves come out on the trees this year. He never consulted me about letting the flowers bloom. Well, he never said a word about it. He's sovereign. He can do what he wants to do, and that's exactly what he's doing. He's doing what he wants to do. Now, we're different. We are accountable, and we are dependent and accountable to God. Let me give you this illustration. How many of you think it would be all right and there would be no sin in you taking somebody with you and going up here to Philpot Dam and go down there at the platform where they launch boats? I've launched mine there a few times last year, not this year. Take them out on that little platform, and they couldn't swim, and shove them off and drown them. How many of you think that would be all right and wouldn't be no sin for you to drown somebody? Hold your hand up. Do you think you could do that and get by with it? I don't see any hands up. Let me ask you this. How come God could send a flood and drown millions of antediluvians? Was that a sin when he sent the flood and drowned all of them? How come if you can't drown one fellow without sinning, God can drown millions? I don't know how many people's on the earth. Let me ask you this. How many of you can build a fire, great big old fire, and take somebody and shove them over in that fire and burn them up and not be guilty of sin? Well, you say, preacher, I don't think you could do that at all. Well, I don't think you could either. But how come God could rain fire and brimstone down on Sodom and Gomorrah and burn up multiplied thousands and not sin? You ever think about it? The difference is this. God is sovereign and can do what he wants to do and accounts to no man for what he does. But we are responsible creatures. That's why it is God who is the lawgiver. We could not tell God what to do, but God tells us what to do. All right? You go out here and set fire to somebody's house tonight and burn up one family, you'll go to penitentiary for life, or maybe to the gallows or the electric chair. But God could burn cities, and listen, he's going to burn this world someday, and he's going to put men in hell someday. Will it be a sin when God puts men in hell? No, but it would be a sin for you to put somebody in hell if you could. Of course, you can't. See, I don't understand a lot of it. Well, now we see in part, we know in part. But then we shall know, even as we're also known. There's a lot of things I don't understand, but I do understand this, that because God is absolutely sovereign, he can do anything he wants to do, and it's nobody's business, for he doesn't have to give an account. But we, my friends, have to give an account to him because he is our creator. Now, what actually happened when man sinned? Two deaths were imposed on man. sin's penalty was death. Genesis 2:17 says, "But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Now, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, what is death? Well, there's two kinds of death. There is physical death. That is, there is the separation of the soul from the body. Now, Kenneth Mitchell's brother was buried this afternoon at 2:30. The funeral was at 2:30. All right, there was the coffin in front of the pulpit, and here was his brother's dead form in that coffin. What had happened? The spirit had gone out of that body and gone back to the God who gave it, but the body was taken out to the grave and 6 feet of earth make us all of one size. He was buried in the cemetery, and his body, as I said this morning, will deteriorate and go back to the dust. That is physical death. But God says, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now listen, spiritual death came before physical death came. For in the very day, yes, in the very moment that they violated God's law, spiritual death came and man fell into sin. And this is the fall of man. He didn't climb up in an apple tree and get him a nice big juicy apple and start eating it and fall out of the tree. That's not what we're talking about when we're talking about the fall of man. We simply mean that he lost his relationship to God when he violated God's commandment. He was cut off from God. That's spiritual death. Spiritual death. Now we look on physical death as an awful thing. It's separation of soul from the body. But spiritual death is separation from God. And when you're separated from God, that means you're eternally lost forever and forever, unless in this life, through Jesus Christ, we can make a comeback. We can come back to God the Father and have the same relationship that we had before, except this. When you come back the second time through regeneration and reclaim that eternal life, then we are fixed so we can never sin another sin unto death and never have spirit separation from God. So these things are very important. Only God can reunite soul and body. I would suppose, though the preacher said we would not bring Brother Mitchell back, that's what I have said many times. A saved person dies, I'm preaching a funeral, and I would say, well, we wouldn't bring them back if we could. They're now with the Lord. The Spirit is resting with him. And to bring them back into a world full of trouble and sin and disease and everything and have them to have to suffer again and die? Why, no. Who'd want to bring them back? Certainly not. But who could bring them back? Did you ever see anybody step up to a coffin and say, Spirit of this man, come back into him so he can get out of this coffin and go home? No, you never saw that. You won't see it. We are not able to do that. Jesus did that 3 times when he was here. But only Jesus, and now get this, my friend, only Jesus can unite the human soul with the body. And only Jesus Christ can unite the fallen spirit of man to the God who gave it. You see, that's why there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we shall be saved except the name of Jesus. He's the only one that can make men live again physically and spiritually. And if you're living physically tonight and are lost, you need to be spiritually born again. You see, there was an act on the part of man that brought death. But there was an act on the part of the Son of Man at Calvary that brought life, eternal life, to those who believe on him. Now, This brings us to the subject of total depravity. Now, there's plenty of Bible proof of total depravity. Man is depraved in mind. That is, he is not capable of doing anything that God will take account of and give him credit for. No. Everything the sinner does is as filthy rags before God. You say, well, I don't know about that. Now, I know some good moral people, and actually, once in a while, they send a donation to the church, and I've seen them give to the Red Cross, and I've seen them help the poor, and they're good neighbors and all that. That may be true. But don't you see? It's not what the man does that is wrong, but it's what he is that causes what he does to be wrong. And until he himself is right with God, everything he does is wrong. Now, you put a stinking polecat in a spring, you wouldn't much want to drink the water down the branch anywhere, would you? I don't think you would. All right. The source of the sinner's works is wrong. His heart is wrong. And out of the heart are the issues of life. And until the heart is right, everything he does is wrong. Now, friend, you're not going to get to heaven by any good works you're doing. No, sir. You'll go to heaven because of what Jesus did when he gave himself upon the cross. Because his heart was pure and sinless, and everything Jesus did was good. And God could look upon it and smile and say amen to everything Jesus did. But until you get saved, God says no to everything you do. Until by the way of the cross, until you come humbly to Calvary, to that old rugged cross, and see one hanging up there, bleeding and dying and suffering in your place and in your stead. And by faith, lay hold of him and receive him into your heart and get a new nature and are born again. You're just no good. That's all there is to it. That's what the Bible says. You're just no good. Now, Genesis 6 and 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination, looked like there'd have been a few that wouldn't have been too bad, everything he imagined was wrong. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil. Looks like it would have said part of the time, but it says continually, and that means all the time. All the time. You say, well, man must be depraved. He sure is depraved. You know, I've never been killed. You haven't either. But I've had the breath knocked out of me a few times. I remember the first time it ever happened. Me and another boy went to the coal house to get a bucket of coal, you know. Way back there when you used Burnside stoves, a couple of boys could say to the teacher, go and get a bucket of coal, we done put it all in the stove. Yeah, you may go. So one grabbed the empty bucket, and we'd get out to the coal house, you know, and fill up the coal, and we'd both carry it back in when we sat. And the rafters were down low. Well, not the rafters, but these cross pieces up there. And while I was dipping up the coal, he jumped up there and grabbed hold and swung his feet out and kicked me in the stomach. And I just doubled up, and I couldn't get my breath. And there I was, turning pale. And it's an awful thing. It's an awful thing to get the breath knocked out of you, not be able to breathe for a little while. Feel like you're going to die, sure as well. And how good it is when that breath comes back, you know. Oh, my, that's the most precious breath I've had now in a little while. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. All right? Listen. Everything that the heart does is nasty, is filthy in the sight of God, because the man is dead. He didn't just have the breath knocked out of him. He lost his standing with God Almighty. Every work of the mind is as filthy rags. Man is depraved not only in mind, he's depraved in heart. You say, well, now that fella is good-hearted. You mean he's generous or something like that. The Bible says in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things, that is, above every other member of your body. Because your heart really is the seat of affections. And he said the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Desperately wicked. That sounds like it must be pretty bad. Now, I've heard people get up in testimony meetings and relate how they used to live for the devil, how they used to serve him. Oh, they'd say how terrible it was. When I lived in sin, I did this and I did that and I did the other thing. I'm so sorry about it. They weren't sorry when they did it. You know the difference? You know the reason they're sorry now and the reason they weren't sorry back there enough to not do it? It's because they had fallen into sin and they were in a state of depravity. They didn't care. That's why people get drunk today and wallow around in the mud and the muck and the mire. In their own vomit, if you'll excuse that. They don't care. Their heart is wrong. If their heart were right, they wouldn't do that. That's why people get out here and act immoral, curse, take the name of God in vain, and do all of these sinful things. Now, I've said this to you, but let me repeat it, because some of you maybe haven't memorized it. We do what we do because of what we are. And the only way to change what we do is to change what we are. And only the Lord can do that. How come the fellow gets up in prayer meeting and says, well, I'm glad I'm not what I used to be. I used to sin. I used to love it. I used to run around with that old crowd out there. But I don't love it anymore. You know why? He's got a new nature. Jesus Christ now lives in his heart. He's been born again. He's been made a child of God, and he doesn't want to do those old things again. Makes all the difference in the world. Out of the heart are the issues of life, so the Bible says. And then man is depraved in his affections. John 3:19 says, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. Why did Adam and Eve hide? Because they had done evil. They didn't hide before. They met him evidently and walked with him and talked with him and had holy and divine communion. But now they hid themselves. And that's why people won't come to church today. And if you let me say it, I think we've got a pretty good number of church members who don't know a thing in this world about Jesus Christ. Now, I'm honest about it. I don't believe they've ever been born again. I think if they've been born again, they'd want to be here. I sure do. I believe they want to help support their church, don't you? You people do. You love the Lord enough that you bring your tithes and your offerings and give them to the Lord so we can keep the Lord's work going. Well, what about these people that come into church and say, yeah, I promise to be faithful to the Lord, and then you don't see hide and hair of them anymore. They done gone off. You don't know where they are. I think a lot of people don't know the Lord. I heard a preacher say the other night, Brother Bob and me went to a revival meeting, and the fellow said, you know, I heard an evangelist. No, it wasn't an evangelist. He said, I heard a preacher say the other day, I don't believe more than 10% of my members really know the Lord. I heard B.R. Lakin make that statement